God's word speaks to us this evening from Psalm 4. Psalm 4. There we read together, "Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord is set apart, the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. So in your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Well, let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. For you have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." This is God's word. That's a haunting question, is it now? Who will show us any good? A haunting question as we face the realities of our world. A documentary camera scans a small African village located in a land where it has not rained for several years. And we see the cattle at all but bones, and wells are dry, trees are bare of any leaves, and children are deformed by malnutrition. Who will show us any good? We first see one plane and then another slam into the tallest buildings in the United States, and in a matter of minutes, almost 3,000 lives are lost. Who will show us any good? When we see hurricanes pulverize a community, or fire with its blazing flames devouring a neighborhood, or a flash flood that sweeps away many lives. Perhaps the question arises because of experiences that are a lot closer to home. When we remember a classmate whose life was snuffed out far too soon or much too quickly, or a dear one who is no longer by our side. It seems that one tragedy follows another, and that every day we see reports of murder and crime. We see evidence of hatred and racism and injustice, and it all seems so close because it happens in our neighborhoods. Well, the psalmist has heard the skeptics of his day. They mock God, and they try to turn God's glory into shame. They follow the delusions of their mind, and they seek false gods. For after all, with all that happens in the world, what else are you going to do? Well, having heard their question, we find that the psalmist kneels down in prayer, seeking God's answer to their inquiry of, show us some good. Because the world is desperate for an answer to that question. For life with such tragedies leave many despondent. And when they're unable to understand, they live in despair. And they give up all hope because they have been unable to find a reason to be happy, a reason to be optimistic, a reason for hope. And they declare that there can't be any God, since no God would allow these things to happen. I mean, who can show us any good? Well, as it so often happens, they turn to someone who they think might know. We find that their cry comes to the psalmist. And for some reason, they think that it must be his job to come up with an answer to that question, show us some good. I mean, isn't he the one to be able to point us to a rising sun in the midst of a dark world? Isn't he the one, perhaps, to show us some good? Well, the psalmist hears their plea. He hears their plea in the music that they sing, in the books and the plays that they write, and in the movies that they make. Would somebody show us some good? And so they come knocking at the psalmist's door. But that door does not open quickly. He is not standing there with a backlog of ready-made answers. Rather, the psalmist was upon his knees, praying to his covenant God, knowing that he was inadequate to answer questions like those. He prays, "Lord, Lord, let the light of your face shine upon us. Let the light of your face shine upon us." You see, the psalmist doesn't necessarily have the answers to these very difficult questions of life. And really, nowhere in the Bible is the psalmist or the prophet or the preacher ever depicted as the person that has this set of snappy answers to these very difficult, agonizing questions of human life. And that's true for two reasons. The first is that the psalmist has a conviction. The psalmist believes that our lives are in the hands of a living God, and that this living God is a God of love. So that means, of course, that because he has that conviction, that he believes that in the core of his being, he cannot simply reply to the victims of tragedy or evil, "Well, that's the way the ball bounces." Or, "That's the way the cards are played. That's life, my friend." He cannot always say, "Life is fair," or, "You better get used to it," or, "You know, there's good and there's bad in life. Today you get the bad. Maybe tomorrow you will get the good. Life balances out in the end, right?" Such answers come from the mouth of the atheists, comes from the mouth of the agnostics, comes from the mouth of the Stoic. comes from the mouth of the fatalist. But when one is committed to belief in God, then one is expected to come up with far more than that's the way the ball bounces. But the problem is, you see, that if our answer simply becomes, well, believe in God, then many will cry, there can't be a law, a God of love. For how come he would let such things happen? These are the age-old questions that the saints of the scripture struggle with. You just have to think of Job, huh? I mean, here was a man who struggled because he could not find good in any of the terrible evil that had suddenly overwhelmed him. He could not find any sign of a God of justice, let alone a God of love. In the midst of his sorrow and grief and pain, he would cry out, oh, that I knew where I might find him. I would argue my case before him and fill my mouth with many arguments. Job's struggle is an ancient one, but it's not obsolete, is it? It's as new as the disaster reported to us yesterday. For that is our struggle as well. I mean, perhaps we laid awake last night because of the concern that we have for those who were touched by such a tragic occurrence in Texas. It's a few years now. I was talking with an old friend, and there was real anger in his voice. For he had recently attended the funeral of a 2-year-old boy who had drowned while falling through the ice. My friend was really angry with God. I mean, how could God let such a thing happen? Well, I tried to explain, but in the reality of a dead child, my answer seemed to be simple. Cliches. And I'm sure that he left asking, who can show me any good in the face of such tragedy? Who can show us any good in view of the precariousness of life? Who can show us any good in the injustice and cruelty that we find in life? Who can show us any good when we notice the random distribution of suffering? It remains a question that we all try to answer. So the psalmist was committed to the belief that he believed in God, a living God. The second thing is that he was also human. I mean, the psalmist is not up there detached from the world with this infallible answer to everyone's inquiry. He isn't a person able to just show everyone who asks to see the good, the good. Such circumstances, we must understand that he also had to struggle along with everyone else. You have to remember that this is a psalm of David. He was a man who had lived as a fugitive, hunted like an animal, a man who knew war and knew the horror of war, a man who saw his sons kill each other, and a son who tried to kill him, and a man who, because of his sin, was a cause of terrible grief and pain. So being so human, he just could not just open the door and give an answer to those who were asking, show us some good. Rather, we find that David is on his knees, not with an answer, but with a prayer. Lord, Lord, let your light shine upon us. Let the light of your face shine upon us. Now just suppose that the worst should happen. Suppose that the powers of evil should have full reign. Suppose that wickedness and injustice and corruption and violence should run rampant and overcome all that is good. Suppose a person who perfectly reflected the love of God on earth was unable to protect himself from the hate and fury of evil. Suppose there is a day when no one could show any good because the sky is so dark and the earth quakes and a good man dies without any comfort from God. What then? Could we believe in the existence of God? Could we believe that God is a God of love? Well, it happened, didn't it? It happened. Every single argument we could use to deny the reality of God shouts from the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ was crucified. The man whose hands tried to bring some good into the world was nailed to a cross, and whose eyes often look up toward his Father, now clouded with utter abandonment, finding only emptiness. And the heart that loved the unlovable is broken. And the darkness that enveloped him mocks his claim that he is the light of the world. And his cry of being forsaken mocks his claim that God is love. And so the world shouts, there is no good. But there, there is where the Christian sees the light of the face of God. Because there is the one who gave his life for us. There is where the God of life dies. And there is where the God of love is despised and rejected. And there is where the God of holiness becomes our sin. That is where we see the ultimate good. The ultimate good of God's love. For there is where death is conquered. And there is where the sinner is ransomed. And there is where the devil is defeated. And there is where life everlasting is assured. The crucifixion and death of Jesus on the cross assures us that if crime robs us of all that of our material things, or if the wind blows everything that we have away, including some of our loved ones, or if sickness comes and ravages our body, the cross says God will work in all these things for the good of those who love him. seeing the light of his face so powerfully shining from the cross, we no longer need to fear. And we no longer need to despair. We no longer need to doubt. The answer to our inquiry, show us some good, is seen in the fact that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the world shouts, who will show us any good? And we, having gone to Calvary and believing that there Jesus Christ paid for our sin, we can shout, we can, we can, we can. For the glory of God is seen in the darkest of places. It shines from the horror of the cross. And those that go there in faith can see the light of the face of our Lord. Every time we now turn on television and hear the news of threatening, terrifying realities of our world, every time we hear about the frequency of tragedy and evil, we can be assured that because of the cross on which Jesus Christ died, nothing on earth or in heaven can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So even though the tragic, terrible events are heard every day, and even though the horrendous acts of evil happen in our world every day, all this thing might point the world away from God. As our psalmist said, they turn away from God and turn God's glory into shame. They love the delusions of their mind and they seek false gods. But you know, the light of God's face is seen from that cross. And in a way, I have seen it as well. Because I know Jenny. God had lit up her life with the light of his face. For Jenny, in her lifetime, knew the death of two of her children and the death of her husband. She also knew the tragic results of polio because she had a son who was crippled by that disease when he was 16 years old. When I first met Jenny, she was 78 years old. And in the last years of her life, she had to say goodbye to two daughters-in-law and a son-in-law through death. She wept with her daughter when her daughter's son, her grandson, died of cancer. She wept with her granddaughter when the boy that her granddaughter was going to marry was killed in an automobile accident a week before the wedding. And if that is not enough, Jenny, who loved to knit and loved to crochet, was blind for the last years of her life. And yet Jenny never was one who would stand at our door and ask, who will show me any good? In all of her trials, through all of her trials, she never became a skeptic. She never became an angry mocker. She never became an apostate. No, more often than not, Jenny was kneeling with the psalmist in the midst of all that darkness and all that pain and prayed, Lord, let the light of your face shine upon us. And when she cried to the heavens, she found that the heavens were not empty, but that God, the God that loved her, was there. And like Paul, who perhaps at times felt that his prayers were bouncing off the ceilings of his cell, could hear the whisper of the Spirit say, "My grace is sufficient for you." Jenny is part of that communion of faith, community of faith, who have known what it is to kneel in the midst of darkness and misery and grief, and who saw the face of God, who saw the Son of God dying there for them. A communion of faith who believed it and lived it and now have hearts, as the psalmist says, and now have hearts filled with greater joy and can lay down and sleep in peace, knowing that the Lord God alone makes us to dwell in safety. Amen. Thank you for the light of your face upon us. For in the midst of trials and tribulations, of tragedies and death, we do not become skeptics. We do not become apostate. We do not mock your glory. For Father, we see your love, the fact that you died on that cross to overcome our pain, our sin, our death, to give us life. Father, thank you. And let us now, as we leave this place soon to lay down, may we be able to truly lay down in peace, for you make us to dwell in safety. Amen. Thank you.